today on Living on Every Word.
Do not neglect, the scripture says, the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit, but throw fuel on it. Do not neglect. Let it consume you and let it lead you. It's time to fan the flame, to kindle afresh the gift that's in you.
Those of us familiar with the outdoors know that starting a fire and keeping it going can be a real art. Likewise, Pastor Mike Fritcher shares how the flame of the Spirit can be fanned or quenched by what we do. In today's message, the presence of His Spirit.
Living on every word.
We cannot flee from His presence. And it's interesting because I think that's something that we really need in this life to really, really hold on to. That God is always, always with us. If you're in Christ today, you have the Spirit of God living in you so that no matter where you go, He is there. The presence of God. And when you look at Scripture and you go from Genesis all the way to Revelation, that is a recurring theme. He's the God who is there. Matter of fact, one of His Hebrew names is Jehovah Shammah. I am there. I am with you. When you open the pages of Genesis chapter 1, you find that the Spirit of God is hovering and brooding over chaos. He is brooding over the waters. Things have not been created yet. The days have not begun. But the Spirit of God is there. And then God appears with His voice and He speaks creation into existence. The God who is there eternally. Even amongst the chaos, even amongst that which is nothing, He is there. He shows up, God shows up creating man and creating Adam and Eve, and He is there. And in chapter 2 of Genesis, you find this great God appearing and manifesting Himself to this couple. And what does He do? He teaches them and He instructs them and He gives them things to do for meaning and purpose, even in those opening pages, placing them in the garden. So He is this God who is there, and He is always there. Even at the fall, God is there. He's there. It's interesting that in Exodus chapter 33, you find God appearing to the children of Israel through the prophet Moses. And it's really interesting because when you go to that passage of Scripture, and go on and turn there for just a moment, because we're going to look a little bit at it later on in this message. But in Exodus chapter 33, verse 14, the Bible has spoken about the Ten Commandments given on stone. The children of Israel have rebelled while Moses is up on the mountain. And what happens is that he goes back up on the mountain and Moses has this conversation with this present God. And in verse 12 it says, "And Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, you have said, I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now therefore, I pray you, if I found favor in your sight, let me know your ways that I may know you, so that I might find favor in your sight." This is Moses' heart. God, I more than anything else in this life, I want to know you. I want to know your ways. I want to know how to live life. And he said, and God said in verse 14, "My presence is going to go with you, and I'm going to give you rest." And he said to them, "If your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, and I and your people? Is it not by your going with us, so that I and your people may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth?" Moses understood the power of God's presence. The power of God speaking, the power of God living. And I just want to, this is very, very important here today, because from the very early opening of the pages of history and all the way through, there's this acknowledgement that says, "We want your presence, O God." Let me ask you a question. With the presence of God, there's some serious things with the presence of God. There's accountability. You know that the Bible says that the people who live in sin, they run from the presence of God. They run from the light. It's like a thief in the night. Maybe he's done some bad things and he's running. Where do you think he goes? He goes to the darkness. And he's going to dark places. He's not going where his sin might be exposed. And when God's presence comes, you got to be ready for God to expose some things in your life. And that's why a lot of people, they don't want the presence of God. They don't want it. So what we do is we do religious things to kind of appease our conscience, thinking that if I pray a little more, if I go to church, I really don't have to do the things that God's asked me to do and has been asking me to do for years and years and years. Listen, when you get God, you get His presence. And His promise is, I'm going to go with you and I'm going to give you rest. And Moses is smart enough and intelligent enough to say to him, well, listen, if your presence doesn't go with us, don't send us. Because how else will it be known that when we go into these places of all these pagans, how else will it be known that we are distinguished from the rest of the world? Church, the world should not be looking at us saying a bunch of hypocrites. The world should be looking at us as men and women distinguished in this life because of the grace and the presence of God. And that's how we must live. That's what the Spirit of God, and that's what the presence of God compels us to do. And you know, when you go through Scripture into the New Testament, immediately in the New Testament, in Matthew, you have God showing up to a virgin daughter named Mary, and then showing up to Joseph, who's a betrothed, who finds out that Mary's pregnant, and he's ready to put her away. And God comes along in a dream and says, oh, no, don't do that. She's not pregnant by any man. She's pregnant by the Holy Spirit of God. And listen. Listen to this, Joseph. You're going to name him Jesus because he's going to be the Savior of our people, the Savior of the world. Well, that's what Jesus means. That's what the word means. It means Savior, Deliverer. The Hebrew word for it is Joshua, Shua. You named your son Joshua? Means salvation of the Lord. And then he says something really interesting. He says, this is a fulfillment of the prophet that said that you will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. You know what the angel is saying to Joseph about Jesus? It's the same thing he said to Jeremiah. Listen, I'm with you to save you. I'm with you to deliver you. Now, I would tell you, isn't that a great thing? The presence of God with me to deliver me? To deliver me from and pulling me out of the pit and washing my sins away and putting my feet upon the rock. I'm with you to do these things. And I mean, it's just all through the Scripture. In John chapter 14, 16, Jesus said, I'm going to send another helper, the Spirit of Truth. And this is what he says. He says, listen, you know him. He is with you. But guess what? That Spirit's going to come and he's going to be with you and he in you. And he's going to be in you forever. God on his throne sends Jesus, who steps down from glory and dies for your sins, and he goes away so that he could send the Spirit of the living God, his Spirit, into your life. And I just to believe with all my heart that the Spirit of God in my life is the presence of God in my life. God's presence. God's light. It's in us. God sends His Spirit. And that Spirit is to be with us all the days of our life. And when we look at Scripture, we see that this Spirit is given to teach us about all things in 1 John, to intercede for us with groanings too deep for words in Romans 8. We find the Spirit coming on us to empower us to be witnesses to the ends of the earth and at home and in all the places in between. The Spirit of God, remember what we saw a couple of weeks ago, sets free. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And so here's this great God who sends Jesus, who is God in the flesh. He dies and goes and is buried in 3 days, is risen. He goes to the Father, and then on the day of Pentecost, he sends his Spirit to the church. And everyone who comes by faith to him receives this Spirit. And this Spirit walks us and leads us and guides us to the purposes of God. He warns, he instructs, he fills, he edifies, he builds up. Now, I've been meditating on a verse of Scripture, a passage of Scripture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I want you to turn there, because the question I want to answer is what do we do with the Spirit? What do we do with this Spirit that God has given us? And I think there's a really great little passage of Scripture here, very short verses of Scripture, short statements. When you get to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and if you're new to your Bible, just go find the T's in the New Testament, and you'll find 1 Thessalonians, okay? Yeah, 1 Thessalonians, 2nd, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Notice verse 16. Well, let's go in 14. 14 says, "We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people." Verse 16, "Rejoice always." Do you know rejoicing, that word means? I looked it up, and you know what? I was kind of a little bit disappointed in it, because it seems so hard from the flesh point. But the word actually literally means you be happy. Be happy. Be happy always. And I thought, you know, it's got to be something a little deeper than that. So I go to another source and another source, and they all agree. And I think it's just got to be deeper than that, because I don't understand. I mean, be happy and always be happy when there's horrible things going on. You know what I think about that? I think, you know what? Rejoice always, because there's always something to rejoice in. There's always something to rejoice in. Rejoice always. Be happy always. Have this great, happy outlook. Now, I'm not talking about a cheesy grin. I'm talking about in the depths of your soul that you have this relationship with God that is so deep that the Holy Spirit is in your life. And you've heard me say that we ought to be, we must be a happy people, a joyful people. I mean, just for the fact that He died for us and gave His Son for us. Rejoice always. The second one, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. In other words, having yourself always a spirit of prayer. Why? Because there's always something to pray about. Is that right? Is there always something to pray about? Hey, there's always something to pray about. And so He says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. And this prayer to me is not just some kind of list that I make, and I'm a good list builder, believe me, okay? And I can give you all the lists to pray. It's not going through your lists. It's having this awareness of God's presence, right? And it's walking with Him, to hear Him, to speak back to Him, to listen through the Scriptures as the Scripture is read, as the Scripture is being devoted to, that God is speaking to me, and I'm speaking back, and I'm listening. And I just got to say this, there's some of us that we've gotten away from rejoicing always and praying without ceasing. And what I think is that these are just very basic Christian attributes in our relationship with God. Look at the next one. The next one says this. It's verse 18. In everything, give thanks and keep on giving thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And I think also about this verse, just as I think about those other two, I want to thank God in everything. Why? Because there's always something to thank God for. Always. But our tendency, as we've been talking about, is not to behold Jesus and to become like Jesus. It's to look at the stuff of this world and become like the world. Is the world grateful? No, they're grumblers and complainers. And the question that we got to ask is that us? The Church of the Living God. Listen, that's the Church of the Living God. Have you found yourself this week grumbling more or thanking God more? Now, I realize there's a whole lot of things you can grumble about today. But I believe with all my heart there's so much more to be thankful to God for. You've heard a couple of messages last year from me about this whole thought of thanksgiving. And talk about when I thank God, supernatural things happen. And I'm just telling you, I'm still seeing that in my life. things that seem so dismal sometimes and so hard sometimes, just to be thankful in those things and to be thankful who God is and what God's doing and outcomes of what those things can do in our lives. And you know, just finding joy and finding life, not in the things that are bad, but in the things that are great and good. Great and good. You know, there's some of us today that we get bad news and it's hard. But I tell you, in Christ, there's always something to rejoice about. There's always something to pray. And then there's always something to be thankful for. Now look at the next verse. Notice what it says. Quench not the Spirit. I think it's so interesting that after all these kind of couched in the middle of these imperatives, there's this thought of quenching not the Spirit. Do not extinguish the Spirit out. Do not quench when He's talking. Do not quench His presence. Listen, if God's presence comes and God is speaking to you, then you can do one of two things. You can either fan the flame of God's Spirit or quench it by ignoring it, or by doing something different, by being disobedient, or by saying no to God, saying, no, I'm just not going to do that. I'm just not going to walk that way. He says, listen, do not quench the Holy Spirit. Now, as I was thinking that, I was thinking of 2 Timothy chapter 1. Go there for just a moment. 2 Timothy chapter 1. A great passage of Scripture that in light of this. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Look at verse 3. I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience. The way my forefathers did is I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day. I long to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I might be filled with joy. And Timothy, I'm mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I am sure that it is in you as well. Look at verse 6. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh, to fan the flame, the gift of God which is in you, through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Now, I think this is an interesting verse of Scripture. That Paul says, listen, there was a moment when I laid hands on you and you received a gift. You received this gift. And I'm telling you that you need to kindle it afresh. Let me ask you a question. When you came to Christ, how many of you believed that you received gifts? The main one being the gift of the Holy Spirit. And there's been specific gifts that God's given you that have motivated you and that have been a part of your life. And you know, there's certain times that you just know God spoke to you and God touched you and God did something. What's interesting about this passage of Scripture in Timothy is that he will say, hey, Timothy, in another place, he said, I remember when the presbytery laid hands on you and set you apart. Yeah, their hands got laid on him twice at least. And I like the thought of the hand because of the touch of the community, of people praying for one another and laying that hand onto them. But he says in this verse of Scripture, listen, I want you to kindle it afresh. Now, I say this. Every one of us in here who have come to Christ have gifts of the Spirit of God. And you're either quenching them or you're fanning them. And I know for me, there's some times that I know that there's things that God has spoken to my heart for years that I'm just not fanning. I mean, think about it when you start a fire. Well, the only time I start a fire is fireplace, right? And I'm not a very good fire starter, so I go to the store and get the log and put it on there and put the logs on that, right? Have a fire. But there are some unique days, winter days, that I will go out and I'll get twigs, right? And put it in there because I want to do a man's fire, right? I want to do it man's way. And so I strike that match. And what do? You work that fire, don't you? You blow on it. Right? And I get that fire going. And what do I do next? Do I walk away from it? No, I got to work it. Don't you got to work it? Hey, you got to work. As a matter of fact, you got to work it for hours on end if you want a fire in your house. And you're blowing on that. And it's taking flame, and you're putting bigger, right? You're putting bigger twigs on it, and then you're putting sticks on it, and then finally you get to put the log on, and you get to rest a little bit. But then you got the poker. You got to go poke it, right? Got to poke it, get some wind in it. Got to blow it again. Got to keep it going. Put another log on the fire, right? Kindling afresh, keeping that fire going. And what Paul is saying to Timothy, fan fresh the flame of the gift in you, whether it's the Spirit of God or whether it's a spiritual gift that God's given to you so that you might practice that gift for the edification of the body of Jesus Christ. I have found in my ministry that what I find the source of most people not growing in faith is they're not using their gifts for the glory of God. I mean, what is the first thing that Paul does? He starts telling people. And I just really believe that when we're not exercising the things that God has given us to exercise, it's like a fire just goes out. And then before long, we're really quenching the Spirit. And we're not doing the things that God's asked us to do. We're not getting rid of the things God's asking us to get rid of. And before you know it, we're back in the pit where God redeemed us and where He gave us that Spirit and He gave us that gift. And we've quenched the Spirit of the living God. I've been thinking about this because when you look at God's presence throughout the whole of creation in the Scripture, you always find people quenching it. You remember when the children of Israel came out of Egypt? I mean, they saw these great and mighty miracles. And there's many of you in here, you saw great and mighty things happen when you came out of Egypt. And they came out of Egypt and they get to the Red Sea and they're starting to grumble and complain again and they're saying, "Oh, what's God going to do?" And he said, I think Moses might say, they're thinking, "Didn't you see what God did in Egypt? He can do this." The sea parts. They go through it. They get on the other side. Yeah, they mess up. And then God comes along and says, "Okay, I want you to go into this promised land. It's yours." And you know what Moses does? Moses gets 12 men. He sends them into the land to spy it. And you remember we talked about how we walk amongst the dead bones? They were to walk amongst this promised land and to see all the possibilities that God was speaking into their life. But instead, they didn't see possibilities. They saw hindrances. They saw walls. They saw weapons. They saw people mighty. They saw people who would resist, people who would kill them. And so when they come back, 10 give a bad report. And 2 say, "No, no, no, let's go." But 10 say, "No, we can't go." And you know what they decide to do? They said, instead of deciding to go, they decide to stone Joshua, Caleb, and Moses. It's right there in Numbers. They want to stone their leaders that God's been speaking to bring them to a place of rest. And God gets mad. This is the wrath of God, the anger of God. And you know what he says to Moses? He says, "Moses, leave me alone. I'm going to destroy these people. I'm going to make you a great nation. And I'm going to make you mightier and greater than they could ever dream to be." And Moses says, "Oh, no, 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 don't do that. It'll cause all the nations to blaspheme." And you know what the Bible said God did? God changed his mind. He changed his mind. Forgave. But you know what he did? He said, "Okay, this is going to be the problem for these folks. For every day they walked in that promised land, I'm going to give them a year to wander. 40 years they wander." Instead of being led by the Spirit of God, because God said, "My presence will go with you and I'll give you rest. Just go straight there to it. My presence is going to lead you." And what did they say? They got up to that promised land and they said, "Nope, this is as far as I am going to go." Fine. Walk it off. And for 40 years, they wander. Circles. Spiritual vagabonds. Wandering. Dying in the wilderness. Why? Because what they beheld in God, they decided to quench and not follow. Now, you know, there's some of you here who have done that. And you're just wandering. wandering in your life, wandering in your marriage, wandering with junk, wandering with addictions, wandering with strongholds in your lives. Because the presence of God was right there. You could taste it, you could see it, you could feel it. And you decided someplace that you would not do what God asked you to do. And God said, okay, walk, wander. But you know, there's a day when wandering stops. Because God comes again and again and again and says, hey, it's time to fan the flame, to kindle afresh the gift that's in you. Do not neglect, the scripture says, the Spirit. Do not neglect the things that God is speaking of you. Do not quench the Spirit, but throw fuel on it. Throw fuel on it and let it consume you and let it lead you. I find that I quench the Spirit when I say no to God and when I say yes to something else. I find I quench the Spirit in the moments of temptation to give in to the temptation instead of remaining strong. I quench the Spirit. You and I have the power to fan fresh the Spirit of God. Do you believe that today? Some of you are struggling with things in your life that are beyond your control, and yet God would come and say, do not allow that. Do not allow that to quench the Spirit of your life. Rejoice. Pray about it. In everything, give thanks. This is God's will for your life. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. I want to ask the question. Talk about God's presence in your life. Where are you today? I think that there's a great propensity in quenching the Spirit by doubting the presence of God. Is He really present? Do I really have His grace? If you're in Christ, I want to say, yes, you do. God has not forgotten. God has not left. God has not departed. God has not forsaken. Because, what does He say? I will never leave you or forsake you. I will never cease to sustain you. You're here today by the common grace of God, but also by the specific grace of God that says God is at work in your life today. And I don't know what the Spirit might be saying to you at this moment, but I believe He's at work. I want you to bow with me in prayer. You can close your Bibles now. I want to ask the question, has God brought any kind of conviction to your heart of where you've quenched Him? As in regards to the presence of God and your neglect. If there's conviction with that, I want to ask you to do something right now. I want to ask you to confess that to God right now in your spirit, in your heart. Say, God, I've quenched you. Now, just would you ask, Lord, will you forgive me? Do you forgive me for quenching the Spirit? Lord, in the name of Jesus, I want to fan the flame today. I want to return to a place where I'm hot for Christ. I want to return to that place of intimacy with you. I want to return to that place of forgiveness. See, there's some in here that God's asking you to forgive. There's some of you God asking you to trust. There's some of you God just saying, hey, there's these things that I've been talking to you about. Deal with them today. I'm giving you everything you need to do that today. What do we do with your presence, Lord? We keep fanning. Fresh. Come, speak that into our hearts today. We need a refreshing of the Spirit of God. You said that that's what would happen when we believed you. So come, blow fresh wind into our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Cottonwood is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. more information on the ministries of Cottonwood, please call us at 254-445-2929, or you can visit us on the web at www.cottonwoodtx.com. Living on